Crossroads Christian Reformed Church this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord worshiping Him. It is no accident you are here. We are here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you rise for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning, we're going to sing a song. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King.
Pouring out my life,
Father God, we are here this morning to worship you, and I just pray this morning, Lord, that you will take away the distractions of our life, that you'll help us to focus on you. God, as we gather together, we think of all those who aren't able to worship this morning, God, and we just thank you so much for the privilege to gather together and worship you. Please bless this service. May it be a sweet, sweet offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. To welcome you in our worship this morning here as we worship Jesus together. If you are a visitor with us, we do have a gift for you on our information desk. There's a bottle with some information about our church in there. Please grab one of those. Just a couple notes before we move in to the service further. Today is Communion Sunday, and it's a special Sunday. We're welcoming our junior and senior hires who have made profession with us this morning. If you're a guest with us, part of how we fence it is if you are a professing member at your home church in good standing, join us. And if you need gluten-free bread, it'll be in the middle of the plate that goes around. Let me extend to you God's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. And I think this morning and the next couple weeks, we're just going to say hello, just with stuff that's going around. If you're adamant on shaking somebody's hand, shake the person's hand, just wash them later, if that's what you want. But hello will work, I think, just with stuff going around. But let me extend God's greeting to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. Morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Is your endless love pouring down? From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more.
As a ransom, he
faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend.
When death was arrested
and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you.
Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us true. Now life begins with you.
When the Apostle Paul asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When we tire of our flesh thorns, when the struggles of this life point out our weaknesses, when we feel like broken vessels, God says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you." Truly amazing grace.
Was lost, but love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to
ourselves for communion. I have a responsive confession of sin based on Psalm 51, if you'll join me in the response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sins. That is when you pass judgment. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let's now take a moment to silently confess our sins to God. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Romans 8, verse 34. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? It's only Christ. And Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, and Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, and a new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven, and be at peace. Thanks be to our God. The kids at this time, would you follow the flag to children in worship? We continue our study in the book of James this morning. If you're following along in your Bibles, we are in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 to 11 this morning. Let me just offer a quick prayer as the kids are dismissed here. And our Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that we would hear from you, that we would see you. Lord, I pray for the words this morning that I would be less and you would be more. God, teach us what you want us to know. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us hear your words, we pray in your name. Amen. John Stott said these words in one of his commentaries: those who worship wealth perish with the God in the end, the God of wealth. Those who worship wealth perish with that God in the end. James this morning is going to talk in one sense about rich and poor. He could have contrasted many different things, happy or unhappy, married or single. But he contrasts here something that comes up over and over in Scripture: wealth and poverty. We're going to talk about that this morning as it relates to Christian trials and becoming mature in Christ. Let's hear what James said in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. James wrote this: the brother in humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Today is Communion Sunday, and it is a joy that we can celebrate communion with those that have made profession in this previous month, the junior high and senior high students. It's a big day for them. Their first time receiving this grace, the sacrament from God, reminding us of his of all that he's done for us on the cross and all that he continues to do and promises yet to do. And we get to celebrate them with them all that Christ is, to be fed and strengthened by God. I hope you're eager for this. You know, as I was putting the sermon together and considering the content that James wrote about, wealth and poverty, I thought, what about instead of filling the trays with bread, what if I were to put tens and twenties in there? And we'd pass around the trays, and you could take out as many tens and twenties as you wanted. Would you be more excited about communion then, if it wasn't bread, if it was tens and twenties? If you'd be more excited then, the sermon's for you. And it's for me. Because we have to ask ourselves, what is true riches? What do we value? What do we ultimately pursue in this life? What excites us? The sermon is for us. We live in a very wealthy nation. We all have it very well. Now we represent different points of the wealth status here, rich and poor and everyone in between, but we live well. We have heat on these cold days. We have soft beds. We live better than almost everyone in all of history. We're well fed. Our fridge is full. And it's easy to look at all that we have and indirectly say, you know, Jesus, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I have all that I need. I can take care of this thing, right? That's the tendency in being in a rich nation, is we don't see our need for Jesus like we should. Now, Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, in one sense, that means we're all in trouble, right? Unless we realize our poverty apart from Christ. Desiring God, if you ever read their website, they put out an article yesterday, and the title of the article was The One Sin That's More Dangerous Than Porn, is what it was listed, something like that. And they went through every time Jesus talked about money. And the author made the point, you know, nowhere in Scripture does it say it's harder for someone who's dealing with lust or porn to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus talks about money and riches there, you know? And we don't see small groups being formed to battle the lust for money in our culture. It's a great article. I'd encourage you to go home and read it. I should put it online on our website later. I will do that so you can read the whole content of it. Just a very timely article with what I'm saying this morning. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest people in our nation's history, I would say was exposed at one point with an interview question of his motivation. The interviewer asking him questions asked him this: you've got tons of money. How much is enough? Do you know his response? Just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more, then that's enough, right? But that's always the answer, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, let me be clear. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Money is not evil. Let me be very clear on that, because there is confusion in the church, misquoting Scripture that's saying the root of all sin is money. That's not what we read. The love of money is the root of all kinds of sin. Money isn't good or bad. I mean, God set up cultures that we might exchange goods and services, that we might live and prosper. Money is not sin. Being rich is not a sin. Be very clear on that. It's the love of those things. If we love those things more than we love Jesus, that's the problem. And that's what James is addressing here to this dispersed church, who I think also would answer, how much is enough? Just a little bit more, right? We can relate to Rockefeller's answer, I think. I mean, we can relate if we're upper class, if we're middle class, or lower class. We work, we toil, we labor for a little bit more, and we struggle with contentment. I know we do. I do. You position yourself, maybe even with your own family, that in the end, at the end of the life of a parent or an uncle, you want to be there, not for them, but for their goods. I mean, we struggle with this in this nation, right? Contentment. Some here maybe even sacrificing family on the altar of success. Just a little bit more. That's all I have to do. Then I'll pay attention over here. One of the joys of tithing each week is not only do we contribute to the life of the church and the work that our church is doing, we're also making a very public declaration when we put money in the basket as it passes that this money is not our God. God is our God, right? It's a public declaration, a silent declaration, if you will, each time we tithe. We're pursuing you, Jesus, above everything this world wants us to pursue. Our perspective dictates our goals in life. Let me start there. I've had many flat tires in my life, even on this little car that I'm driving now. And it was interesting yesterday, sitting around a table at our staff dinner. Greg and Debbie were talking about their new van and a nice little screw they got in their tire, right? And those are the easy flats because you can see where the hole is, right? There's the screw. There it is. Take it to the shop, get the screw out, get the hole fixed. But it's the little holes that are more difficult, right? If you've ever got a little hole in your tire, those are more difficult to find. I remember one tire I brought in to the shop that was flat, and the technician took a little bottle of soapy water and he began to spray the tire. I'm like, well, what are you doing? He's like, well, the soapy water will coat the tire and it'll start to bubble where the air is coming out so we can find the hole. Simple as that, right? It seems pretty simple, right? Let's find the hole that's leaking air so we can patch the spot. I think this is what James is doing in the text, right? Let's put a little soapy water on the church. See where the air is coming out so we can patch the spot. The church was going through trial. They were dispersed. They left homes that they were familiar with, family members, jobs, we can assume. They were going through trial. And James is pouring some soapy water on them. Here's a hole. Patch that to be mature. Patch that little spot there to be strong, right? That's what James' motivation is for the church, to help them grow into maturity as they were facing new hardships. Now, as we've said in the last few weeks, hardships can come as testing from God to expose the holes in our faith and in our life. But often God sends these trials to us for that very reason, right? If God is sovereign, he's in fact sending these things, allowing them to happen that we might grow into maturity with him, right? What is God patching up in your life in trial that you're facing? And we have prayer requests that we'll pray through later in the service, but I know there's a lot of things that aren't mentioned here in private conversations that happen after church or throughout the week, or things that aren't even mentioned, these holes that are exposed. How are we dealing with them with God as God seeks to make us mature, to patch up those areas? Do we look at testing and trials and say, God, do you hate me? Or do we say, God, how can I grow in this? How can I trust you more in this? How can I be faithful to you in this trial, right? Don't be afraid of the air that's leaking. God exposes it for a reason. Now, at first glance, in this passage, you might assume that James is just contrasting rich unbelievers with poor believers, and that's not what's happening here. Hear his words again. Verse 9, the brother in humble circumstance, he begins with the brother in humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And you might say, but James doesn't say the rich will pass away like a flower. I mean, doesn't he say that? I mean, doesn't James say that? I mean, isn't he contrasting the rich and the poor? Well, he does, but we also know the poor will pass away, right? In the same manner. Whether rich or poor, our perspective is to be the same. To ask ourselves, where does our value come from? How do we define ourselves? What are we pursuing in life? Is it Christ or is it the riches of this world, right? Our society says our significance is based upon the position you hold at your job or how much money is in your bank account. Then you're important, right? Then you're valued. And being in this culture, we have to ask ourselves if that's true. And we know it's not. We know that we're defined by Christ alone. He's the only one who gets to say what our significance is. So what do we boast in, however? How much we have or in Jesus? Now, there is a temptation, as I've already stated, if you're wealthy in this nation, to take comfort in your wealth. To take comfort in how much plastic and metal you own, maybe, right? Or green printed paper. If that's us, we have a misplaced understanding of the gospel. Where do we stand spiritually with our spiritual riches is the question. available to all. Christ gives to all freely, right? Young, old, rich, poor. Where do you stand with him? That is the question we need to be asking. But we struggle with the Rockefeller syndrome just a little bit more. Because for rich, for poor, we think it's what this world offers that defines us. As I've said, being rich is not a sin. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, 17-19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if you're rich, pursue maturity in Christ so you live faithfully for him, so you're not deceived by the riches. Because it can be tricky, right? It can be tricky for a number of reasons. Your self-importance might inflate and distort your standing with Christ. You'll fight to protect more and more of the more and more you have. You'll worry about more as there's more to protect. Paul says to Timothy when he broached this issue in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. But I can hear the reframe. That comes from somebody. That's spoken by someone who has never been rich. But then I want you to hear the richest man in Scripture say it for himself. Hear what Solomon says in Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things I ask of you, speaking to God. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's the first one he says. And second he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me just enough so I'm not profaning you or denying you, right? God, provide for me that I see that you are my provision. Godliness with contentment is the key. That is the goal. And God brings some financially high, and he brings some financially low. But we have to see our poverty apart from Christ and the riches that we have in him. I remember meeting with a pastor friend when I first started in ministry, and they were going through some conflict in the church. And a prominent couple sat down with the pastor and the elders and said, you know what, if you don't do this way, our way, we're going to stop giving to the church. And the elder's response was just brilliant. He's like, well, that's your decision. Where do you want your membership sent? You know? Our riches are in Christ, not in what the world values, right? We're called to do God's will, not the world's will, and to be content with all that God provides. I have a friend who was planting a church in Wisconsin. Now, it's not an easy thing to get a church started. One of the new members of that church plant, when the church was being planted, my friend met at a local store in the town he was in, and he went into the store, and he just started a conversation with the shop owner, and he engaged in a spiritual conversation very intentionally, and he said this to the owner, if you could ask God for one thing, might I ask you what you would ask God for? And her response was wonderful. She said this, I have all that I need. She said, in fact, my husband and I have more than we need with the success of this business. She said, so what I would ask God for is that I would be content with what he's provided me and that I would be able to share and enjoy it with others. She became a part of the church plant. Her priorities were straight. She was mature in the faith. It was a good answer, I thought. But there's a subtle trap to riches, because we can begin to define ourselves by what we have and begin to live for those things. But also for those that aren't rich, for those that are poor, the same scenario might happen. You can define yourself by what you don't have and not be content either because you're comparing yourself to what others do have. So I think what James is doing here, to answer my question, James is not writing comparing rich unbelievers with poor believers. He's writing to believers that are rich and poor. That's the church. James isn't pushing some socialist agenda. The nature of the church is there were different economical status in the church, and he's speaking to both. Have your priorities right, no matter where you are on the economic scale. He doesn't say riches are evil. So it appears James is addressing both poor and rich believers. I think that's good because that's who we are, right? Poor and rich believers as it relates to the wealth of the world. Maybe even formerly rich or formerly poor. And everyone in between, we make up these categories in our church. And we know that wherever we are, we can struggle with just a little bit more, right? That's not James' motto here. So who are we, right? What are we doing with all that God has provided, with what he provides each of us daily? Do we put our definitions of ourselves in green paper or digits on the computer screen from your bank? Or do we understand who we are based on who Christ alone is? Brings me to my next thought. Our perspective dictates our hope in the faith. So when we moved to Iowa, it honestly, like, say this over and over, it does feel like Tornado Alley. It did. The years have been better since we first moved here, but when we first moved here, it felt like the first couple years, every week there was some tornado warning. I'm glad we're not in that season right now, but it's coming again, you know, and you know, when we first moved here, it was the time of the Parkersburg tornado, and a few of us went up and we helped rebuild some homes there. But it was interesting. If you saw that city after the tornado went through, you could see a line cut through the town where the tornado went through, and it just wiped out half the town, it looked like, right? Right down a street, it looked like. It was crazy. You know, in those times of even natural disasters or any kind of trouble that comes upon us, it can be anything. Just thinking about a tornado. Say it's springtime, you go home, you're relaxing, and the sirens go off. What do you do? Well, you know you have to get to shelter. Hopefully you have a place assigned. But say you have time to grab something. What do you grab? What do you take with you? What would you take into the shelter if a tornado was bearing down towards your place, aside from your family? Now, in recent years, it wasn't literally a tornado that hit the Middle East, but if you've kept up with what was the Syria refugee crisis, and many of them are our neighbors now, it was interesting hearing about the refugee crisis on the news channels. And I remember one news article that came out of England, and it was titled something like, if you had to flee your country, what would you take? And so what the reporters did is they went up to the refugees while they were fleeing, you know, walking in the directions they were going, and they were asking them, what's in your bag? Well, what did you take with you? If you had to leave central Iowa, forced out of our homes in our area, and you could take a bag, what would you put in the bag, right? That was the question for these Syrian refugees. What's in your bag? The article went on, and one man opened up, and there was just a copy of the Quran in there. There was a doctor who brought a photo of his wife in his bag. One man brought his guitar, flung over his shoulder. A young lady had her car keys. The reporter asked, why do you have those? And she said, well, in case I go back, I want to get my car. As the report went on, they said if you had followed the trail of the refugees, you would find the trail littered with stuff. So as they moved, they were just letting go of things that were a weight on them. It was losing their significance. These things that they thought were important, they were just letting lay on the roadside. What would you take? Now, James was writing to the church of the dispersion who had left their homes. Most likely they would never return to their land again, or so they thought. Now, one of the many advantages we have over the early church is we have banks, right? We were forced out of our homes, or our tornado struck our homes, destroying everything. We'd still have our bank accounts, right? But, you know, the early church didn't have that either, right? Many were rich one day and poor the next. In poverty, a day after they had everything. But some were beginning in poverty and still in poverty as they left. And so James is addressing these two groups here, those that really didn't have much before they left and those that had everything before they left. So James has a question for all of them, no matter what their status is at that point. Is Jesus enough for you? Will Jesus get you through this, right? He's not saying that specifically, but that is the application. Maybe you had everything yesterday and you have nothing today. Is Jesus enough? James again wants the church to grow towards maturity, because times and seasons in life do change for all of us, right? Hear his words again. He says, the brother, now picture the church being dispersed. The brother in humble circumstances takes pride in his high position. He had nothing before he left, but Christ alone. That's who he still has, right? He's in a high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Low compared to the one that understands that Christ is enough. Because the one who was rich had everything, now they have nothing, now they have to learn that Christ is enough, even in their poverty, right? And they were dispersed. And God was all that they had at the end of the day, right? And this was part of their maturing. Part of their challenge and their trial of growing into maturity was for the church to see that Jesus is enough. In good times, in bad times, in lean times, in plenty times, he is enough for the church. And we will go through them all. And we can say our simple point here is don't put your hope in money, right? It will let you down. Riches of this world will not die for your sins. In fact, they will leave you. Your riches will leave you when things get difficult. Jesus will not do that. Everything else in this world will. Now, you've heard the joke. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? I was going to say that until I saw this picture. So that no longer applies. I'm not sure how that all works out, but there you have it. But the point is the same. We came into the world with nothing. We take nothing out of the world, right? We're called to trust Jesus. We're called to grow in contentment with him. You can turn that off, though. Thanks. The point is, don't put your hope in money and the things of this world, because you will face trial, right? And that trial is conditioned and fashioned to make you more like Jesus. Not to make you hate God for what you once had and don't have anymore. You're applying the trial wrong if that's the outcome. So James says, the one in humble circumstances knows that it is God who will take care of them, because it's always been God who's taken care of them. But the one who is rich doesn't know that, because their riches they thought would take care of them. But when they're gone, they have to learn that it is Jesus. And it's only Christ that will provide until the end. Paul says this, Philippians 4, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? We like to quote that last section, but Paul's saying all things is every situation of life, rich, poor, hungry, full. God is there, and he's doing something in us, right? Godliness with contentment is what? It is great gain. Whether rich or poor, or coming into wealth for a portion of your life, or watching it go away for a portion of your life, do you have contentment? What is your perspective of who Christ is over your situation? God has a way of helping us see him as our greatest good, as our greatest goal. He wants us to see Jesus as our true riches, right? That he's more valuable than silver or gold, full bank accounts. I mean, Jesus is our greatest riches. That's how we grow into maturity, is when we see him as that. Let me close with this story. I had the privilege a number of years back sitting with a family I didn't know in a hospital room with the father of the family who was dying. And I'll never forget this family. It happened years ago, but it's still so vibrant and vivid in my mind. I don't know if they were a Christian family or not, but it was interesting being with that family as a pastor. Here you had the father who was dying of cancer. And as we sat there for a few hours, people began to flood the room. Family members who were with the dying father that he had seen regularly, and then people he had not seen in decades were coming into the room, right? So we sat there with the family, listening and praying, hearing them say their final goodbyes. And as the room filled up, you could tell that something was wrong with one of the sons. He was so angry. And I know this can come from a variety of places, but in that moment, you could tell that son was not there for his dad. His dad was wealthy. He had so much land, so much machinery, and his son wanted it all. He was there for his share. He made it very clear. Now, they probably had a whole history of whatever happened between them, but he was very clear he wanted his dad's stuff, and he couldn't wait for his dad to pass. So there they sat, and this is where it got interesting, because the other son was there with his dad. He was there with his dad in the dark times, in the good times. He was there with his dad through all seasons of life. And they went through who got what in that meeting. And it all went to the son who was with him, right? And the son who wanted everything was furious. That it's not fair. I get at least half of it, right, Dad? And his dad's like, no, your brother gets it. And his brother that got it looked at his dad and said, I don't want it. Because this is what it does to our family. I want you, Dad. I don't want this stuff. And he rejected it all. I don't know how it played out, but it was the most moving moment for me to see this son's response. He was there for his dad, right? And I think, what are we here for? As it relates to what God gives us, are we here for what we get from Jesus, or are we here for Jesus, right? I mean, in the end, it's exposed. What are we here for? Let me end with this verse from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God says, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And now we come to the table. Both rich and poor and everybody in between. And we come to the table and we say, Jesus, we want you. We say that together. In every area of life, we want you, Jesus, who unites us all in one body, who defines who we are. It's you we want, right? Might that be our profession as the elements are passed. Let me pray as the elders come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and even James' reminder to the church of who we are and what we live for. Lord, it's got to be you, and if it's not you, you will make us see you clearly, even in the trials that we face. So help us approach trials in a way that makes us more like you, and to even approach the good times in a way that makes us more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as I said, as we open the service, it's maybe a lighter way of fencing. Different churches do different things. But if you are a professing member in good standing in your church, good standing means you're not under church discipline, join us at the table. And, you know, last week we had preparation for communion, the self-examination. I hope you took the time this last week to consider what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you as he works in us a more Christ-likeness. But let me read these words as we prepare. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Supper, which we're about to celebrate, is a feast of remembrance, it's a feast of communion, and it is a feast of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all obedience to the divine law. This is what Christ did, even to the bitter and shameful death on the cross. By his death, resurrection, and ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. But we also come to communion, to commune with this same Christ even now. He's promised to be with us always, even now, and even to the end of the world. In the breaking of the bread, he makes himself known to us as the true heavenly bread, which strengthens us unto eternal life. In the cup of blessing, he comes as the vine in whom we must abide if we are to bear fruit. But we also come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are a pledge and a foretaste of the feast of love, which will come in the end, which we'll partake when the kingdom has fully come, when with unveiled face we shall behold him and be made like him into his glory. Since by his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who unites us all in one body, so we are to receive the supper in true love, mindful of the communion of saints. Let me pray. Jesus, as we now receive these elements, and as these junior and senior hires do for the first time who have made profession, remind them, Lord, in the bread and in the juice, the price you paid for our reconciliation with you, God. Remind them of your presence with them and all of us, Lord, even now. And give us the good hope of what's coming yet when you return. We pray this in your name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And after he broke it, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. After the same manner, he took the cup. When they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for feeding us at your table. We thank you, Lord, for what we're called to remember in this communion feast, what we're called to consider as the current reality and what we anticipate yet to come, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, represented in this bread and this juice, in the very presence of your Spirit who is here, working through this means of grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Luke Society. As the offering is taken, please pass the friendship envelopes that are at the end of the aisles. And put your information in there. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to get a hold of you this week.
As we take our offering, we're going to sing a new song this morning. It's called Rescuer. If you know it, please sing along. If you don't, listen, join us on the chorus or whatever your little heart desires. But please enjoy the song with us.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive, good news for the shame. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for the table where you fed us at. We thank you, Lord, for all the avenues of ministry you've given to our church. We thank you for Awana and our Awana leaders, our Bible study and Bible study leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers. We thank you for financial peace as Drake leads it. We thank you for our worship team, Lord, as they lead us in singing praises to you in practice week in and week out, that we might be ready to lift our voices to you. We do thank you, Lord, that the visas have come in for the Liberia trip. We thank you, Lord, for the funding that's come in through special offerings and meals. We thank you, Lord, for Luke Society as they partner with medical professionals. Bless the work you've given them to do. We thank you with the Hammonds, Lord, for LaVon, that her counts are up and that she's feeling better. We do pray for continued improvement to the work that the doctors and the nurses are doing with the Hammonds. We do pray for Barb Voss, Lord, as she prepares for surgery on Tuesday. We ask that it would go exactly as it's supposed to go. We pray for healing for her, Lord. Continue to watch over their family. We pray for those here in our congregation, Lord, who, as we said earlier, have unspoken needs. Meet each person there, Lord God. Might we see you as the one who is molding and shaping as we learn to trust you. Be with the leaders of, Lord, our city and of our nation, the leaders of the country, of the world, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I thank you the day is coming. Every nation will come to you for counsel. We will see you, Lord. We'll behold you as you are. Lord, we will be made like you. Help us eagerly anticipate your coming and help us be ready, Lord, when that time comes. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Good morning. Just a quick update. Thanks, Pastor Mark. Had a couple things in the prayer this morning. Our Liberian visas did arrive this week, so very thankful for that. We also thanks again for the great turnout for the trivia night last Sunday and all the offerings that came in through that and the past week or two. We're in really good shape now as far as our budget and reaching our fundraising goal for the Liberian trip. We were able to shave a little off by staying in some mission houses and at Joseph and Rachel's son's house. So we cut all the hotel bills out, and so now we're in really good shape. Suit-wise, we're very blessed with lots of suits. I think we're at least 15 or 20 right now, but we'll take all we can carry to Liberia. We're in pretty good shape shirts-wise. If you got any belts that we'll just say that maybe a little small for you right now, we can still use them. And if you happen to have shoes, for this audience, I'm thinking probably lots of shoes probably aren't going to cut it because you're probably 10 plus. I'm thinking probably size 10 or smaller. If you happen to have any of those in the closet that you're not using anymore, bring them and we'll take the final collection of items next Sunday. We'll be here yet next Sunday and then get things packed up. So am I missing anything, Lori, or anyone else? I think that's about it. Thank you again.
I think you're taking so much stuff, you're going to have one outfit to wear the whole time there, right? All right. That's good. Awesome. Good news from the mission team. Would you stand and receive the benediction? From the book of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the light that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord. Our God, our conqueror. I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the whole. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will
are not bound to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord. Our God, our conqueror. Nothing is impossible, every chain is breakable with you. We are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts, you are greater than the dark with you. We are victorious. Nothing is impossible, every chain is breakable with you. We are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark with you. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord. Our God, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord. Our God, our conqueror.